If you have your Bible, please go to the Gospel of John in chapter number 13. John's Gospel, chapter number 13, where we find that genuine servanthood is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Genuine servanthood, that is. It is a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. John 13, I think, discloses one of the most astounding scenes in Scripture. Because here we have, students, this. The God of the universe on his knees, washing dirty feet. The God of the universe. Remember, Jesus said, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And so when we come to John 13, the location is Jerusalem. The occasion is the night before the Jewish feast called the Passover. Jesus knows that in all reality, there's probably less than 15 hours before he'll go to the cross. So he spent his last night and his last meal with his disciples. Every word is weighed. Every movement is measured. Every step is deliberate. Because the God of all ages was about to give his life as a payment for my sins and for yours. Before Jesus was spread the simple paschal or the Passover meal, the chosen 12 are present. The betrayer, Judas, was just beside Jesus. It was in such a setting that the God of the universe stooped to do the menial task of washing the feet of his disciples. You know, that motivation to help, that motivation to be an encouragement, maybe even to serve someone else. In many ways in our society, it seems to be waning, to dissipating, to going away. One night on a talk show, the host interviewed some bodybuilders. The host, standing there looking at these guys who had muscles on their muscles, he asked this poignant question. What do you use all those muscles for? One of the guys answered by flexing his muscles in one of those bodybuilding poses. He said, "Now you don't understand me. What do you use those muscles for?" The guy said, "I'll show you." And he flexed again in another one of those poses. And he said, no, you still don't understand me. Listen to me. What do you use those muscles for?" The guy posed again. You know, the tragedy is that I know some Christians like that. Don't you? They attend church. They go to seminars. They go to conferences. They're involved in Bible studies. Maybe they even go to Christian colleges and universities. And they keep building up all of their spiritual muscle, but they don't use them for the reason for which they were created. And they've got muscles packed with knowledge and piety. But that essential purpose and that power goes unused. And so they end up with all of that power for show, just to look good, but no action. I think as believers, maybe my challenge for you as university students today, as believers and students, let's return to this biblical priority of genuine servanthood. Let's return to that priority of Christ-like servanthood. And so in John chapter 13, John gives us some important insights into this topic called servanthood or Christ-like servanthood. We begin with the first insight, and we'll call it an explanation of servanthood, because when we begin to explain servanthood, I think we understand that all of us struggle with this thing called selfishness. The I, me, my, mine. That struggle within us. And here Jesus is gathered to tell his friends of his impending betrayal, his impending suffering. And the disciples are getting into a petty argument about rank. In Luke's gospel, he tells us this. He said unto them, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And there was also strife among them of which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here's Christ. He's about ready to go to the cross for our sins. And they're fussing over who's the greatest person. Christ often rebuked the Pharisees for their haughtiness They just want to be seen of men. You read about that in Matthew chapter 23. In fact, nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceited arrogance. So we see the supremacy of servanthood in Christ. You remember, the lawyer said, "Master, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second, it's how you live it out. It's the second, it's how you do that. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." And so we want our service to be focused on God, to love God. "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant," Jesus said. "Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God," to give other people the right opinion of God. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. It's to the Lord and not to men." And so we want that focus to be on God as we live out our lives, as we serve. Why do we do the things that we do? Who are we doing them for? Are we doing them for ourselves? Are we doing them for the Lord? But we also want our service to be centered then in others. Loving God, and we do that by loving others. "Look not every man on his own things," Paul said to the church at Philippi, "but every man also on the things of others." When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." The book of Romans says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." So what makes a person really produce? What makes a person know that he owes a lot and deserves little? Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fellow. One day he came home and told his mother he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, "I wish he wouldn't do that," because she'd watched the children when they walked home from school, and her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she'd go along with her son, so she purchased some paper, some glue, some crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake his favorite cookies and serve them up with a glass of cold milk when he came home from school, because she just knew he would be disappointed. Maybe that would ease his pain a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, probably none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table when she heard the children outside. She looked out the window, and sure enough, here they came laughing and having just the best of time. And always, as always, Chad was in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She just expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside, and his arms were empty, she noticed. She opened the door. She choked back the tears. She said, "Mommy has some warm cookies and cold milk for you." But he hardly heard her words. He marched right by, his face aglow, and all he could say was, "Not a one. Not a one." Her heart sank, and then he added, "I didn't forget a one. Not a one." So it is when God's in control of the servant's mind. We realize as never before that life's greatest joy is to give his love away. I think it's a thought that reminds me of a song. It isn't a song until it's sung. It isn't a bell until it's rung. It's not love until it's given away. Philip Brewer wrote, "Strong enough to be weak as a servant, wise enough to say I don't know, serious enough to laugh, right enough to say I'm wrong, important enough to be last, courageous enough to fear God, knowledgeable enough to ask questions, great enough to be anonymous, assured enough to be rejected, and leading enough to serve." You see, servanthood is love in action. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so, would you be considered a servant? Would someone say, "Yes, he really loves God, she really loves God"? Do you love others? Are you a servant? Loving God, loving people, an explanation of servanthood. Let's go to a second insight. And that example of servanthood is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's provided by our Savior, because proud hearts and dirty feet now provide the right opportunity to end this argument amongst his disciples and to instruct them in a lesson that they'll never forget. We come to verse number 1, and here's the banquet. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he should depart. In other words, leave out of this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the full extent. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So here's the Passover meal. It's a celebration of the Passover. You remember back in the book of Exodus when Israel killed the lamb without blemish, and they would take the blood and they would put it on the doorpost and across the lintel, and God said, I will pass over you. The background is this, verse 4, he riseth, or he got up from supper, and he laid aside, he took off his garments, his outer clothing. He took a towel and he girded himself and he wrapped it around his waist. Paved roads were few, if unheard of. The roads and alleys in Jerusalem were like these winding dirt trails covered with thick dirt and dust. The rains would turn these roads into a liquid slush several inches thick. It was just mud. It was the custom then for the host to either have their own slave or maybe one of the first guests to arrive. And as you came to the house, much like we would do if you come to the house in the wintertime, someone would take your coat. They would take the person, they would wash their feet. But none of his disciples volunteered for this task. They were fighting for the throne, but students, they weren't willing to pick up the towel. And so Jesus shows us the bigness of servanthood. After supper, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them dry with the towel wherewith he was girded or his wrapped. Remember, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Because small men trying to be big cannot afford to stoop doing lowly tasks. What a pity. Servanthood in verses 4 through 7 is demonstrated. It's not announced. You don't have to get up and say, hey, I'm going to be a servant. No. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He shows us in verses 6 through 8 that servanthood is received. It's not rejected. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, verse number 6, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. Peter, you just don't understand this. But thou shalt understand this later, hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. One of those fatal errors that Peter did was a deep wrong packed with a good intention. But Jesus shows us that servanthood is going to be demonstrated. You don't have to announce it. It is to be received. Don't reject it. Somebody wants to serve, let them do that. It is strength, it's not weakness. Simon Peter, verse 9, saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. He says, you've been washed, you've been bathed, you've received Christ, you're saved. It's the gospel connection there. He says, when you're clean, there's just that cleansing, that confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he shows us that servanthood is shared. It's not selective. Verse 11, for he knew who should or who was going to betray him. That not all refers to Judas. Verse number 12, so after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done? You see, they didn't deserve this, just like we don't deserve salvation. And he even washed Judas's feet. Now, I don't know about you. I'm thinking in my mind, if I was Christ, I'd be washing the disciples' feet. When I came to Judas, I'd go back over to the fire and get the scalding water and put it there and put him in there. He didn't do that. He was a servant even to his betrayer. His heart reached out to him because he knew Judas's end. You see, Jesus Christ is a supreme example of genuine servanthood to us, to all of us. Is your goal in life to be a godly and Christ-like? Is that really what you want? Do you want to be a godly college student? You want to be Christ-like? Then follow the example of Christ. Here's an explanation and an example, but let's go on. Here's this exhortation. Because you see, the best leaders are always true servants. The truly great person is never bemoaned by doing lowly tasks. In the business world, they'll tell you this. If you go to a business, to a company, you go to their headquarters, there's a piece of paper on the floor, and somebody picks it up, you know it's one of two people. It's either the president or the janitor. The CEO or the janitor. Because really, the best leaders are true servants. We get to verses 13 and 14, and he exhorts the disciples now. It's an exhortation towards servanthood. He says, I want to exhort you to literally have unselfish, genuine humility. You call me master, teacher, and Lord, and you say, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. By the way, you got to get pretty low to wash somebody's feet. Humility. It's the key to servanthood. He giveth more grace. He resisteth the proud. Giveth grace to the humble. Because you've got nothing to prove. You've got nothing to lose. You're just a servant. And so as a servant, we play for an audience of one. And that's our Savior. We get to verse 15, and he's exhorting his disciples when it comes to servanthood to do it with absolute honesty. Not only genuine humility, but absolute honesty. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. He said, I want you to develop this concern. You don't need to manipulate others. You don't need to use scalding water like scathing, caustic words. Just be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. Just be real. Be yourself. Again, play to that audience of one, God Himself. You know, students, sometimes when we serve, it's easy to feel that we're being used and unappreciated. Sometimes when we serve, it's easy to be overprotective and possessive of the one we serve. Sometimes when we're involved in service, it's easy to experience an undeserved, maybe disrespect or resentment. Sometimes when we serve, it's easy to have a hidden greed and maybe some kind of desire that, okay, I'm the servant now, am I going to get rewarded? Remember, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and you do minister. Jesus said, whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so Jesus, he challenges his disciples to be servants. We get to verse 16 and he exhorts his disciples to serve with transparent humanity. Verily, verily, he says, I'm telling you the truth. I say unto you, the servant, this slave, is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. He says, just understand, we all have differences. And who makes us different? God does, thankfully. So we reach out and serve others. Remember Aquila and Priscilla? They reached out to Apollos and they served him. They took him and they expounded him to the way of the grace of God more perfectly. Think of John Mark, how he served with Barnabas, even after he'd blown it with Paul and Barnabas earlier. We reflect and represent Christ. Ron Hamilton wrote the following, when I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise, and I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. And through tears of joy with trembling lips, these words I'll say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful. And I saw Jesus in you. Are people seeing Christ in you, your roommate, your classmate, your extension church? Do they see Christ in your life? We get down to verse 17 and he exhorts his disciples to experience authentic happiness. He said, if you know these things, all right, happy, you're going to be supremely blessed, are ye, if you do them. Kind of reminds us, if we go back to Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, the servant's result is blessing and happiness, not just learning all of this stuff, but now doing it. As a servant, you'll be described as a person who's blessed. As a servant, you'll be described as a person who is happy. So students, do you find a blessing and happiness in serving others? Do you serve for the glory of God or for the glory of self? How do you demonstrate that here on campus? How do you demonstrate that in your local church? How are you going to demonstrate that in your life's calling, your life's ministry? Genuine servanthood is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And so I think all of us here today, I hope all of us here today, as believers, we want to return to that Christ-like servanthood. May it be when we leave chapel today that we walk out of here with a greater passion and desire that I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I want to be Christ-like in my character and Christ-like in my conduct. I want to have this love in action. Simply loving God and loving people. I want to look to my example of Jesus Christ as the Master. I want to be humble, honest, human, and happy as I live out my life for God. Somebody said service is giving when you feel like keeping, praying for others when you need to be prayed for, feeding others when your own soul is hungry, living truth before people even when you can't see the results. It's hurting with other people even when your own hurt can't be spoken, keeping your word even when it's not convenient. It's being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. It is Christ-like. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Someone put it this way, we really know we are a servant by our reaction when we get treated like a servant. So students, serve God. It's the greatest thing you can possibly do. God's way is always the best way. So be Christ-like in your character and in your conduct. And just grab that towel and say, God, I have the privilege of serving you. And you'll find real blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share these thoughts with these students today. Now, Lord, help us to not only be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers. Help us not to fall into the trap of selfishness. Help us to look at our example of Jesus Christ and go out and serve you and serve others to the praise of your glory. And we'll thank you that you're willing to use people like us. Help us to never get over the fact that you as the Lord God omnipotent are willing to use people like us. May you be honored and praised through our service because we love you. In Christ's name, amen.